Grab your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And the children can be dismissed for a children's church at this time. Before we get into the word this morning, just a couple of additions. One announcement Pete wanted me to mention. We have a couple of wonderful adult Sunday school Bible classes at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. One studying the book of Ezra, and Pete just started a series on Handel's Messiah, and so I learned a lot already today. He's trying to bring some culture into my life, some classical music, and some understanding of that background. Anyway, I thought it'd be good to let you know that that's taking place now for how many weeks, Pete? 6 weeks, right up to Christmas, if you're interested in understanding Handel's Messiah. And, you know, it's all scripture, and it's pretty powerful gospel presentation in this musical work. We want to remind you to be in prayer, obviously, for those that have suffered loss in the fires down in Paradise and Malibu. Just horrendous what so many people are experiencing there. And so we need to uphold them in prayer, and we'll pray in just a moment. But we've been talking about prayer. This is the passionate heart of God for his people. He's very passionate about this. We saw last week that he declared, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples." And so this is to be a place right here when God's people gather, that we should be attractive to those outside these walls. They should find this attractive to them because this would be a place where God would hear them, where they could bring their brokenness, they could bring their disease, they could bring the burdens that they're carrying and the guilt and find that God would welcome them and there would be remedy for them. This would be a place where God would hear them. And that they would see that in us, that we too are a people who are often broken, and we find that God's ears are attuned to the cries of his people. God will listen. Now, just a few introductory remarks before we look at this text. The blessings of prayer. Why should you pray? Maybe you've never really thought about that, but prayer is really a process in which you grow more intimate with God, isn't it? Where you get to know him. He speaks to us through his word, and we share the burdens, the desires of our heart. You know, communication is difficult work, isn't it? Even in the best of situations. Those of you that are married, I know your communication is just perfect, and you never have any problems. You bear your souls. And I heard about this woman. She was talking to a friend. She said, "I just asked my husband if he remembered what today is." And then she, with a little evil grin, she said, "It's so easy to torment men." The reason for that is a lot of times we don't listen. Not just men, but a lot of times women. We don't listen. Communication, there's a lot going on there, isn't there? There has to be words that are understood and received and processed and then a response accurately. But prayer builds a relationship with the Lord. Prayer really unleashes the power of God, doesn't it? We find that in the life of Elijah. A man with a nature just like yours and mine, and yet he prayed a fervent prayer, and God shut up the heavens. And then he prayed again, and then it rained. He prayed, and God sent fire crashing down out of a cloudless sky. Powerful. In Ephesians, Paul's prayer, he said, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus and to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It is a powerful, powerful thing. When you go and ask God, he can do even beyond what you ask or what you even can contemplate. His power is unleashed. It opens the doors for ministry opportunities. Paul, to the Colossians, he said, be devoted to prayer and pray for me that God might open doors for the work to go forward, the preaching of the gospel. Prayer enables people just like you and me to be bold. I love Acts chapter 4. It says the church gathered to pray, and when they had prayed, the whole place was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they went out boldly sharing their faith. Prayer gives us God's peace. That's what Philippians chapter 4 says. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer, start praying. And God's peace shall guard your hearts and your minds. Prayer, we talked about this just briefly last week. Prayer is an element of spiritual warfare in which you will recognize temptation if you've prayed right and be able to resist. The Lord taught his disciples, he said, you know, when you pray, ask God not to lead you into temptation, but to deliver you from evil. You know, I think those are a lot of things that we long for, but I think ultimately the importance of prayer is that prayer really glorifies God. It brings honor to him. Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. It gets your head straight and gets things in proper order, and it gives the glory to God. It puts him in his rightful position in heaven. And yet, even in that transcendence, even in that the glory, the majesty, the splendor that where he dwells, we're his children, and we can address him as Father. It's an amazing process. And you know, in Ephesians or in Revelation chapter 4 describes the church there in glory. And in our studies in Revelation, I believe that the 24 elders who are described there, they're gathered around the throne, around the splendor, the majesty of God. The angels are giving glory to him. The redeemed are going to lift their voices in this chorus. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all of the power and glory and majesty forever and ever. And every voice in all the universe will give him glory. But in describing in chapter 5, it describes the elders, and they're around the throne, and they have golden bowls filled with incense. They're in the presence of God, this beautiful aroma around the throne. And then it says, the incense are the prayers of the saints. This is pleasing to God. It gives honor to him. So the importance of prayer, and I've just scratched the surface, but this is why we should pray. So I'm going to pray, and in fact, why don't you stand with me, and we'll just read a couple of verses, and then I'll pray as we get into this text. The first two verses are our focus this morning. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Father, what a sobering text before us. And so, Lord, we pray that you and your grace might speak to us in your power and the wisdom that is found in your word, that you would lift up those who are weak. Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts that we might have boldness in approaching your throne of grace. Lord, work among your people. Show us the importance of prayer. Show us this morning the importance of this warning and this admonition to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. And Father, we lift up those who are suffering so much in California, and people who've lost their homes and lost family members. Father, it's hard to fathom all of the devastation that's taken place there. And so, Lord, we cry out to you that you might bring good from all these tragedies, that people's hearts would be turned to you. We know, Lord, that throughout history there have been times where you have withheld your blessing so that people would turn and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. We pray that would be true in this case. May your people who live in those neighborhoods and those communities, may they especially reveal the love of Christ in how they give and how they serve. Father, thank you that we have an opportunity to participate in ministering to those who've been so hurt. And so may your love be revealed in the midst of the heartache. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A lady asked me just the other day, she said, my prayers always seem to be the same. Is that how it's supposed to be? It seems like I just say the same thing every day. And I said, well, kind of yes and kind of no. There are some things that maybe you need to just take continually, and you need to persist in prayer, and you need to pray for those things regularly. But then there are times when you don't say the exact same thing, you know, in any relationship. You need to be real and honest about what's going on in your life today. And that's probably not the same as it was last week or last month or last year. And so prayer, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's difficult to know how to pray. And I think if some of you were honest, that would be your confession. I don't know how to pray. I heard about this father that his daughter was praying in her room, and he thought, well, that's pretty sweet. And he just stood outside the door in the hallway and listened through the door. And he heard his daughter reciting the alphabet. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And he walked into the room. He said, so what are you doing? She said, well, I'm saying my prayers. He said, I thought you were saying the ABCs. She said, well, I don't know how to pray, so I just thought I'd give the whole alphabet and let God put the words together. Sometimes that's the way it is with us, isn't it? We don't know. And that says that in Romans chapter 8. At other times, it may be not that uncommon for you to experience that your prayers are just hindered. Like there's a barrier between you and the Lord. Most of you saw and heard stories of the Puerto Rican hurricane. It wiped out the entire island's power grid. Now, we take for granted our communication systems, even right now, the power that project my voice through this room, and it goes out over the internet. We are really spoiled. We have Instagram, I don't even know how to use that, Facebook and Skype and email and cell phones and landlines and various voicemails and message recording machines and snail mail. And I even have secretaries that can translate messages and send them on to me. How frustrating it is when suddenly we get cut off. And that can even happen in prayer, according to this passage. Even the strongest saint may feel at times that his prayers are useless, weak, and powerless. David wrote these words in describing a situation like that in his life. He said, how long, Lord? Are you going to forget me forever? How long are you going to continue to turn your face away, hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Last week I mentioned some of the things that can cause you to go through dry spells and feelings like this. And there are a number of requirements for healthy prayer. One of the ones that I mentioned last in the list last week was simply we don't pray. You have not because you ask not, James said. Sometimes we don't receive answers to prayer because we're praying to be heard by men. Jesus warned of that. He said, there's some people, they like to go out and gather crowds and stand up in front of people and pray so that they can be heard by men. And what did Jesus say? They have their reward in full. That's as far as their prayers are going to go, just a horizontal communication. That's what they want. That's all they're going to get. Sometimes we don't get answers to prayer because we pray selfishly. We pray to consume it upon our own lust, James talks about. Sometimes we don't get answers to prayer because we don't pray believing. James says we're like double-minded men. We're not going to get anything from the Lord. In our text this morning, we find these two ideas of the great blessings of prayer and how prayer can be sabotaged, how it can be destroyed and ineffective. The great obstacle to prayer. And so this morning, verse 1 really talks about this great blessing, and perhaps greater than some of the other blessings I mentioned earlier, God can save through prayer. It means he can deliver. He can rescue you from the troubles, the difficulties, the stress, the fear, the anxiety, physical danger. God can come to your aid and rescue you when you pray. Now, for you mechanics, I know you probably all experience this at times. Sometimes there'll be a nut that's just like frozen, and it's rusted, it's corroded, and you use your wrenches and you turn, and I mean, you can't get it off, and you use all of your strength and all your ingenuity. You get out the vice grips, you get out maybe a heat and torch, maybe finally you have to get a drill and an easy out, and after persistence, you can usually get that nut loose. But there are some nuts that are impossible. I should say there are some nut cases that are impossible. You cannot fix the situation you're in. You cannot break things loose. But what does this say? God's hand is almighty. It's all-powerful, and it's not too short to reach into your life and fix things through prayer. You know, sometimes you're dealing with situations that are truly impossible, beyond your ability. Some things in our culture, a lot of times things in your own life that are impossible. In fact, the Christian life is really impossible, isn't it, in our own strength? It's not by your might. It's not by your ingenuity that you can live the Christian life. God asks us to live a supernatural life, to give our lives, to lay down our lives daily. Now, maybe you're better than me, but I find that impossible. Apart from the Lord intervening in my life, can't do it. He asked me to love the unlovely, to forgive as he is forgiven, to be kind to those who are the most unkind kind of people. In Hebrews chapter 11, you're familiar with this passage, we're given a reminder of those in the past who lived by faith, and we're told that by faith they conquered kingdoms. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched fires meant to consume them. They achieved victories over overwhelming odds. They saw the dead raised to life. They endured the worst sorts of persecution, and their faith did not falter. Now that's supernatural, that's miraculous, that's beyond anything they could do in and of themselves. One of the phrases that jumped out at me as I was reading this week, in Hebrews 11:33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness. You know what that phrase, my paraphrase is, they did right. They did that which was right. They did the right thing. Surrounded by all kinds of difficulties and darkness and persecution, by faith, they did the right thing. Now that is a miracle, isn't it? By faith. Well, the very nature of prayer demands the same such faith. This was the lifestyle and the preaching of Isaiah. I want you to notice the condition of the nation here. Most of the remainder of the chapter, the middle portion of this chapter, describes the wickedness that Isaiah found himself in and what was going on in Judah. It says, God says through the prophet Isaiah, your hands are defiled by blood and your fingers with iniquity. This is why God has turned his face away. This is why God is not listening to your prayers. It's because of this wickedness. Now, we live in such a day, don't we? Just last week, I was asking you to pray for the victims of those who were killed in a synagogue. And this week, we should be praying for those people that are victims of a shooting in a bar in California. I mean, it seems like every week there are horrendous things going on. The wickedness, the evil that people are doing with their hands against others. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Mouths which mutter can be translated, they growl wickedness. Basically what Isaiah is saying, the people in Judah had garbage mouths. They couldn't complete a paragraph without vile speech and cursing. Similar to our comedians today, it seems like they can't hold an audience without using all sorts of vile innuendo and disgusting speech coming out of their lips. Our nation has drifted from the Word of God. And the further we drift, it seems like more and more remarkable changes have come when it comes to integrity. It was over 10 years ago. In an interview, Dan Rather said, you know, I think you can be an honest person and still lie about any number of things. You know, you think about that. But now we've even fallen further from that standard. Now it's, well, you simply have your truth and I have my truth. It doesn't matter what people say. Verse 4 says, no one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. Injustice was widespread in Isaiah's, the culture in which he lived. Courts could not be trusted. Bribery and perjury were all too common. They were untrustworthy. This is an amazing description. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web, so he who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing. So what he's describing here is a viper's den. And he's saying this is what the culture is like. And they're producing offspring that are just like them. They're poisonous. They're destructive. They're like a bunch of spiders that have all this nastiness and this these webs around them, and their webs, he says, their webs won't cover them. All of their deceit and all their wickedness cannot be hidden from the searching eyes of God. But this was the culture in which Isaiah found himself. They were sly and conniving in their evil schemes like snakes. Now, I don't want you to miss the significance of what Isaiah is saying here. God's arm is not too short that he can't save. When he looked at all the darkness and all the garbage around him, he said, God can work here. God can deliver people from that. And I think that's why Isaiah preached, and that's why Isaiah prayed. Because he knew the power of the word of God, it would not return void, and he knew the power of God as he beseeched God, that God would reach into individual lives and transform them. And so for you, you need to understand that God can hear you. He can deliver you from the worst of situation. You know, the prayers of the righteous who walk by faith are able to put armies to flight. They're able to receive back the dead. They're able to quench the power of fire and the sword. And they're able to perform acts of righteousness in the midst of an immoral, dark culture. God is also able to hear, and this is a bit redundant. He's able to save, but he's able to hear you. Now, some of you in this room, you may think, well, I'm not as important as other Christians. And so when they pray, they have a lot more power, and God really seems to hear them. You know, when the veil was torn open, God gave access. He invites every child of God to come in the name of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus to have access to his throne of grace that you might find his grace to help you in time of need. I don't know if you've ever had a situation with another that's so convoluted and messed up you can't fix it. God's hand is able to reach into their hearts and minds and bring sanity when you pray. And he hears you. Some of the impossibilities you might be faced with today might have to do with your finances, might have to do with your family members, might have to do with your employment, might have to do with your health, might have to do with crime and how it's affected you or your family. It might have to do with your marriage. It might have to do with loneliness and maybe being single and your desire to have a lifelong mate. It might have to do with aging and the problems associated with aging. It might have to do with your own kids. Maybe you're at that place in your life where it doesn't matter what you say, they roll their eyes and... Or what you don't say, things are just really tough. You need to be reminded of the power of God, the God we serve. And this reminder, I was thinking of Moses, after 40 years of wandering there in the desert, they're ready to go in, and Moses gathers the people together, and he says, has any other God dared to take a nation for himself out of another nation by means of trials, miraculous signs, wonders, war, a strong hand, a powerful arm, and terrifying acts? Yet that is what the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, right before your eyes. And he's reminding them that as they're going into these battles into the land of Canaan, God was powerful in reaching into Egypt and delivering them from that world power. And so you need to be reminded today, the blessings of prayer. Perhaps you're in the desert right now and you just need to be reminded. You got some battles ahead and you need to pray because you serve a mighty God. And he can save, he can deliver. These are most amazing blessings, but this, prayer is not some sort of magic wand where you just get what you want. Prayer can also be sabotaged, and one of the ways Isaiah is going to focus on here is simply this. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Remember the old Verizon ads? You know the slogan. Can you hear me now? This fellow's name is Paul Marcarelli. He became famous as the face and voice of Verizon. And this simple question, can you hear me now, is well known. And maybe you've experienced that. Sometimes you feel like you're out of range and God doesn't hear you. I'm not sure what happened between Marcarelli and Verizon, but now he works for Sprint. not sure if it's because the coverage got any better, but maybe the paycheck got a little better. And Isaiah is saying in this text, verses 1 and 2, God's equipment never fails. His transmission, he never has any power outages. The problem is always on our end of the line. We are the ones that may malfunction. And there are many potential problems, but Isaiah mentions what may cause a major snafu in your communication. If God seems distant and uncaring, it may be because it's your own iniquities which have caused the distance. It may be that you're harboring some sin. And maybe even as I speak these words, God is revealing, searching your heart and penetrating. There are things in your life that you know are not right. And you have stuffed that prodding of the Lord. Maybe you've grown callous to it and your prayer life is in shambles. God doesn't treat serious matters like this in just a flippant way. He doesn't just overlook it. He wants you to take heed. He wants you to listen to this. There are always consequences. God demands that we come before him in truth, that we are transparent, that we are sincere when we pray. It may be tempting to hide our inadequacies and our lack of faith and our transgressions, but that's really a stupid thing to do because the eyes of the Lord are in every place. He sees the evil and the good. All things are open and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And some people still try to hide. And there are two famous examples of this. They were both at critical junctures for God's people. You remember as God's people were entering into the promised land, they had the battle of Jericho, and God said, all of this spoil is to be mine. And there was a guy that was tempted, and he took some of the silver and the gold, and he thought he could hide it under a rug in his tent. And you remember, he was brought forth, he was given plenty of time to come clean and repent, and he refused. Eventually, his sin was exposed. It had brought terrible pain and suffering to the rest of the nation and defeat, and he ended up losing his life as a result. And I believe God, as they were entering into the promised land, this was to be something burned in their memory banks that God sees and how important it is that we are honest before God. And then as the church was just getting started in the New Testament, something similar happened. You remember Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property and they brought the proceeds to the church. But they secretly held some of it back for themselves. See, they wanted everyone to think, we are generous. We're giving everything to you. We are so magnanimous. We're so generous. And they were lying. And you remember, both of them died. It says that fear spread among God's people in realizing the importance of being honest before a holy God. But sometimes people still try to hide their sin. David, in Psalm 66, he taught something similar. He said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And that word regard means if I see sin, if I'm aware of sin in my life and I don't do anything about it, if I try to hide it, God will not hear. So if he's convicting something in your life, and you don't agree with God and say, God, this is something disgusting and I need to turn from it. I need your cleansing. I need your grace to come into my life because I'm separated from you because of my sin and my relationship. And if you don't confess it, God says, we're at a standstill until this is dealt with. know, David prayed a famous prayer in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. He says, God, I invite you to shine your spotlight into my life in all the dark corners and the closets of my life. Search me and know my heart, know my desires. Test me, try me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's anything in my life that is harmed, been harmful to another person. Reveal this to me, God. Help me to walk in your paths of righteousness. You know, this is a prayer that God loves to answer. I want you to notice here it says, it's your iniquities have caused the disconnect. God actually turns his face away from you. And I thought, you know, this is a problem for all of us, me included. There's some weeks I feel so inadequate because there are times when I sin and I hold on to sin. The Bible says we're all sinners. And if we say that we don't have sin, we're lying. Even Isaiah, he became acutely aware of his sin, didn't he, in chapter 6. When he was ushered into the presence of the holy God, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And he needed the cleansing fire from God to come and cleanse him before he could say, here I am, God, I'm your servant. I'll do what you want me to do. Send me. So your sin and my sin may not be so much of the problem. The sabotage happens when you refuse to repent, when you refuse to confess. And if you remember the context that we looked at, the people that he is speaking to, they were entrenched in these evil practices, and they weren't, most of them weren't interested in repentance. And God says, your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. When you come to the temple and you bring your offerings and you try to turn to me and cry out to me, I've turned away from you because of the sinfulness in your life. You know, this is a message that is not very popular these days. One pastor was describing a televised evangelist or church service that he had listened to, and he said the pastor stood up and welcomed everyone to the worship and said, well, let's worship the Lord together. And then he said, let's pray. And the first words out of his mouth as he articulated his prayer were, oh Lord, we deny anything that is negative. We deny anything that takes away our joy. We reject all thoughts of loss. We reject anything that would steal our dreams, our ambitions, our goals, our desires. And he went on and on like that in introducing his message. But you know, to really experience the joy of ministry and to really experience the joy of prayer and answered prayer and fellowship with God, sometimes it's not about your ambitions and your desires. And it gets really uncomfortable before you can really enter into the time of blessing. If there's sin in your life, it's got to be dealt with before you can really experience the blessing that God has for you. This has always been the key to God's blessings. You have to be transparent and honest before God. No deceit, no duplicity. Solomon understood this. That God's blessings would be withheld from the nation if they turned away from him in disobedience. But the wonderful promise that God gave through Solomon, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear. And then I will forgive their sins and restore their land. You remember when David sinned and tried to cover his sin, he lost his joy, he lost his health, he lost his ministry, he lost his worship, he lost everything that God had blessed him with. In Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David describes how the Lord brought him back into fellowship, a journey from guilt to forgiveness and cleansing. And healing came when he turned and he longed for purity, he longed for sincerity, transparency before God. He said, "I will confess my sins to the Lord," and then the Lord forgave. When he was honest with God, then he was able to instruct others. Then he was able to sing once again. Then he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He was able to worship. He was able to pray with confidence. And so God has guaranteed that the lines will remain open if we will come before him with broken and contrite hearts. That's what David said. The sacrifices that God does not turn away from, that he does not despise, are the sacrifices of a broken heart and a contrite heart, one that's crushed before him if there's sin in your life. You need to know that God has provided a transmitter that is sufficient to restore the lines of communication between you and a holy God. And that's the last part of this chapter. There's only one. I can't do it for you. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Isaiah saw this for a broken people, lost in sin, enslaved in this, their hands were filthy from the iniquities that they'd been involved in. He said, "You know, there's one that's coming. There's no man." God looked around. There's nobody that could do this. Nobody that could remedy the broken communication between Judah and the God that they claim to worship. But God's own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. And if you read the end of the chapter, it's describing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, the righteous one, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the one who intercedes on our behalf. And so as we come to this table this morning, we're reminded that he is the one who's bridged the gap. He has paid the full price for our sin. It's through his offering that sin may be forgiven. And we're going to take just a moment and just have some quiet time for the Lord to search your heart and for you to confess sins, if need be, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you will be honest with him this morning, I'll have our worship team come up here now. Father, we thank you that you're able to restore communication. Even though there may be sorrowful hearts this morning, broken hearts this morning, that you can bring, you can restore joy, you can restore ministry, you can restore hope and confidence. You are faithful and just to do just that. Lord, I pray that you might restore to effective service, that our sin doesn't have to continue to sabotage our prayer life. So Lord, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful, Lord, that you long to hear from us, your children, that our prayers are sweet in your presence. We thank you, Father, for your word that gives us such hope and confidence. In Christ's name, amen.